You might turn to the little book of Philemon, that gem of a letter of only 25 verses. And if you're not familiar with it, find the big book of Hebrews and turn back a page and you'll find Philemon. And young people especially, you should be excited. We may read an entire book of the Bible today in one sermon, and it's not going to take an hour and a half to go through it either. Often in January, we take the opportunity of our church's anniversary to revisit or to renew certain topics or themes that are essential to us as a church. And this January, I think what we'll be doing is revisiting the unique but neglected letter of Paul written to a man named Philemon. I think all the way back in 2009, we actually went through this letter. But I think it's a worthy thing to look at again, this letter that was written from the prison in Rome around AD 60 to 62, written to Philemon, a man in whose home the church of Colossae was meeting. And Paul was writing to Philemon about a slave named Onesimus, who stole from Philemon and ran away from Philemon, but he had come to Christ under the ministry of Paul. And so he was reconciled to God, but now he needed to be reconciled to his master, Philemon. And this is one of the more unique books in the Bible. It's so short, 25 verses. It's probably the most private writing in the New Testament from one person to another. There's a unique occasion behind it, as we just heard. But I think Philemon is one of the most heartwarming and encouraging letters to read and to meditate upon in all of the New Testament. Though it's a small and seemingly insignificant letter, it's very important in what it presents, and it never seems to grow old as you study it. Some of the themes that I think are going to be important for us as we walk through Philemon over the next few Sundays. First of all, God's sovereignty in his purposes to bestow goodness and mercy upon poor sinners and to his church. The obvious theme of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness of God to a sinner. Forgiveness of a master to a slave. Restoration and reconciliation between brothers in Christ in the church. We see the power and the importance of true Christian fellowship within the church and how God uses that. We see the example of gracious and loving dealings between the saints of Christ in the local church of Christ. We get to see how the church loves. And we also see the example of gracious and loving means of leadership in the local church of Christ. We not only get to see how the church loves, we get to see how leaders should love through this letter to Philemon. But today I want to do something maybe a little bit different. I want us to look at the great picture of Christ's love. We've talked about the church's love and the leader's love. I want us to look at the great picture of Christ's love for us as our substitute, as our surety in providing for us justification. Kids, can anybody tell me what is justification? You probably need to sing it, don't you? Can somebody sing? What is justification? That's nice. So I can cut that out of the tape later, but that's probably the sweetest part of the whole thing that will be recorded. According to our catechism, which outlines what the Scripture says, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And so those of you who know the doctrine of justification, you know there's both a negative and a positive, and that's often neglected. There's a negative and a positive. We must first have our sins forgiven. But justification says also we must have righteousness given. Sins forgiven, but then righteousness given. We must have the penalty of our sins, our wrongs against a holy God paid. A debt that we cannot pay, but that must be imputed to or put on Christ's account. And we must have the righteousness that God demands imputed to our account from Christ, so that God would then receive us just as he receives his Son, Jesus Christ. There's that great exchange of our sins for the righteousness of Christ. Christ being treated as we deserve on the cross, but we being received as Christ is received before the Father. That's justification. And I think we see this glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, this glorious gospel of justification, pictured in the heartwarming and memorable letter from Paul to Philemon. And that's what the focus will be today. The next couple of Sundays, we'll actually go through verse by verse, but I want us to see the whole picture that's being presented. It's like a play that's presented before us with characters and the content of the play, and then Christ as the picture of the whole thing in the end. And that's actually the outline we'll look at today. I want us to look at the characters that we see involved in the story with Paul and Philemon. Then we'll look at the content. We'll actually read through it and see the content of this play, of this story. But then we'll see how it all points to Christ at the end as we summarize it. And so first of all, looking at this marvelous picture of the gospel, let's look at the characters involved. There's approximately six characters involved. First would be Paul. We know Paul, so I won't spend so much time with Paul. But at this point in time, Paul is in prison in Rome around 60 to 62 AD. And he writes to his beloved brother, his dear friend. He thinks very highly of Philemon. He writes to Philemon, who is in Colossae. And he's writing to Philemon about Onesimus, Philemon's slave who ran away. And he's writing to Philemon, and I believe his wife Apphia, his son Archippus, and the church that meets in his home. At the very beginning, we'll see he writes to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church that meets in the home. So it makes sense for us to try to have an understanding. Who are these people? Well, Philemon, he has the name of the letter. We don't know that much about him from Scripture, but we do assume some things fairly surely. First of all, that Philemon was a wealthy man. He had at least one slave. He had a large house that the church of Colossae would be meeting in. So he was a wealthy man. But more importantly, he was a godly man. He's a godly man who loved the saints of God and he served them. And there's a phrase in this neat letter that he refreshed the hearts of the saints. And you'll see that more than once, refreshing the hearts of the saints. And Paul was thankful for Philemon, and he prays for him as a beloved brother, as a fellow laborer. And Paul reminds Philemon, in this letter, he reminds him that he owes Paul his life. That's in verse 19. Which means that Philemon became a Christian through Paul's ministry. Perhaps in Ephesus, we don't know really, but just a good guess would be perhaps through Paul's ministry in Ephesus, which wasn't that far away. Perhaps Philemon was on a business trip there, and he ran into Paul in the ministry there, and Paul, through his ministry, had Philemon come underneath the sound of the gospel, and Philemon was saved. And so he was a wealthy man who became a godly man in Christ by the means of Paul's ministry. And then we're introduced to Apphia. And some of the texts, some of the original text, call this Sister Apphia. She's a beloved sister Apphia. And it's most probably the case that Apphia is Mrs. Philemon. She's mentioned right after Philemon. She's mentioned that same context as a beloved sister. And so we are to assume that Apphia would be Mrs. Philemon. So we have Paul and Philemon and Apphia. Then the fourth character would be Archippus. Archippus, right after Philemon, we're mentioned sister Apphia. Then there's Archippus, and then right before Paul says, and to the house that meets, or to the church that meets in your house. And so the picture you have here is of a family, and here's Archippus, quite probably Philemon Jr., son of Philemon. And we do read about him in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul then tells Archippus there, take heed to the ministry that you've received from the Lord. And he's called a fellow soldier here in this letter to Philemon. So he too seems to be one who's been converted to Christ and is serving Christ in a good way. And it helps maybe to let you know that the book of Colossians and the letter to Philemon were written at the same time and sent out by the same people. And so it makes sense if the church of Colossae was meeting in Philemon's home that these things would go out at the same time. So we have mention of Archippus in the letter to the Colossians, and we have a mention of Archippus here in the letter to Philemon. The fifth character, if you will, would be the church that meets in their home. So we have Paul, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church that meets in their home. And you might know then there are no church buildings for churches. They were meeting in the homes at this time. And Colossae at this time, although at one point it had been a large city, now it was a small town. Colossae itself was a small town. And so the church of Colossae was a small church meeting in a home in a small town. And so you see the picture that's formed here just in the first few verses of Philemon. The picture of Philemon, then his wife, and then his son, they've all converted to Christ. They host the church in their home. They're a very devout family. And the great apostle Paul, from the great city of Rome, is writing to simple Philemon in a small church that meets in a small town. And we think of what Zechariah says, don't despise the small things. There's no such thing as small in the eyes of God, especially when it involves the gospel going forth and Christ's church being involved. But then we get to perhaps the most important character in this play, Onesimus. Onesimus. Onesimus is the slave of Philemon. And I will note that slavery at this time in Rome, it had improved quite a bit. It wasn't like the slavery that we're accustomed to reading about, the awful case of even what happened in our country with the slave trade. Most people were probably slaves at this time, and oftentimes a slave would be better off than a free man, and oftentimes the slave would become really a part of the family. And we assume in this case with this Christian family that the slave Onesimus was treated like a son within the family. And so now you have Onesimus, who's in a devout Christian home, that the church is meeting in the home, but yet you get the impression that he couldn't take it anymore. He had rejected Christ. He had rejected the family of Philemon. And he wanted out. He needed to get away. He couldn't take it anymore, perhaps. And so what Onesimus does, he steals from Philemon a large amount of money, and he runs away. And he eventually arrives in Rome. Now, keep in mind, kids especially, if I haven't lost you already, to go from Colossae to Rome, we're talking over 1,000 miles. And they didn't have minivans. Traveling was not an easy thing. And think about a runaway slave, to go 1,000 miles to get to Rome from Colossae was not an easy thing. So it probably implies that he had to take a considerable amount of money to be able to afford to get all the way there. And he goes from the small town of Colossae to the very large city of Rome. Why? Because it's there where the runaway slaves could blend in with other runaway slaves and the other masses there and disappear and not be noticed and start over free, supposedly. And so Onesimus, he meant to steal from Philemon and flee and go to Rome and to not be found and to be freed from all of this stuff. But oftentimes, God has different purposes than we have. And in this case, gloriously so. While he's in Rome, and we don't know how, this is where the real speculation can jump in, but while Onesimus is in Rome, he meets with the Apostle Paul. And we see in verses 15 and 16, when we finally read this letter to Philemon, we'll see that Paul even implies that God had different purposes for Onesimus than what Onesimus really meant. And so somehow he meets up with the Apostle Paul. How? We really don't know. We could speculate some things. Perhaps Onesimus got into trouble. Perhaps he was living an immoral lifestyle with his money, and he got put into prison. And while he's in prison, then he meets up with Paul. He may have known Paul before, because Philemon knew Paul quite well, and Paul knew Philemon quite well. Perhaps he'd met Paul personally. He'd heard about Paul, so he met Paul there in the prison. Then there's discussions that are going on there. Perhaps Onesimus was down and out. Perhaps he ran out of money. He was in a bad situation, and he's in Rome, and he remembers discussions they heard in Philemon's home that Paul was in Rome in prison, so perhaps he sought out Paul in prison. I need help. Perhaps God was working on the heart of Onesimus and leads him to Paul in some way so he could hear the gospel. Certainly in some way that happened, but we really don't know how. But we do know that Onesimus somehow met up with Paul in prison, and Onesimus was converted to Christ under Paul's ministry, much like his master Philemon was. And Onesimus becomes profitable. And that's a play on words that Paul uses in this letter. The word Onesimus means useful or profitable. It was a common name to give to slaves. And so Onesimus means profitable, but he was not very profitable to his owner. But now Paul will say, he's become profitable. He once was unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to you, Philemon, but also even for me, is what Paul is going to say. And Paul comes to love Onesimus. He calls Onesimus his son. He calls him his beloved brother. And Onesimus was ministering to Paul, somehow in prison, providing food, running errands, helping with communication between others, we're not sure. But he became an indispensable help for Paul in prison. And Onesimus ministers so well to Paul that Paul wants to keep him. He doesn't want to send him back. He wants to keep him. And he says that when Onesimus is serving him and caring for him in the prison, it's like Philemon is there doing it his very self. But Onesimus must go back to Philemon in Colossae. He must go back. Onesimus knows it. Paul knows it. It was a serious breaking of the law to run away from a master. You become a fugitive, and oftentimes you could be caught and then punished by death, or put into prison, or undergoing physical punishment. And sometimes they'd even brand what would amount to having an F on your forehead to brand you as a fugitive, and all would know. Stealing the money he did from his master would be enough, but running away would certainly be a felony at the time. And he was in trouble. And it would be illegal for Paul to keep Onesimus there. It would be a breach of his fellowship with his good brother Philemon. And so we don't know if it was Onesimus' conscience, or if it was Paul's conviction, or most probably both, that they arrived that Onesimus had to go back to make amends with Philemon. Now here's, I hope you're with me. Put yourself in the shoes of Onesimus. You've seen the background, who Philemon is, you know who Onesimus is, what he'd done, and now he has to go back. Think of the fearful thoughts that had to be going through Onesimus' heart and mind. He had to go all the way back from Rome, 1,000 miles back to Colossae, to try to meet up with Philemon and to make amends and reconcile. He had the fear of his life all along the way. This wouldn't just be an overnight trip. He had the fear of Philemon's reaction when he got there. How is he going to react to me coming back? And he had nothing to repay Philemon with. Nothing. How is he going to gain Philemon's trust again if he even made it back and Philemon would receive him back? And so here Paul then writes the letter to Philemon. That's the background. And Paul writes this letter to Philemon to plead Onesimus' case to Philemon, to appeal to Philemon's heart and to his love to receive this runaway slave, this thief, who now is considered a son to Paul and is considered a son of God as well. And so this beautiful, loving letter from the Apostle Paul from this great city of Rome to a one man in a small church in a small town then is written for the help of a lowly slave running from the law that Paul now considers a son. And Paul says, in a sense, through this letter, he says, Onesimus, I will vouch for you. I will stand in your place so that Philemon will receive you because of me. Those are the characters, and that's the background. Now let's look at the context, the actual story. I hope you have your fingers on Philemon chapter 1. And kids, I hope you have your Bibles with you. It would do you good to read along with us, to see how this story unfolds, to see how this letter unfolds. So please turn to Philemon and read along. And what has happened is Paul has sent a man named Tychicus with Onesimus. You wouldn't want Onesimus to be going by himself. So there's at least two men going. We find this from Colossians chapter 4 as well. And they're going to deliver the letter that most of us know better, the letter that we call Colossians. At the same time, they're delivering this letter to Philemon. And again, imagining the fright in Onesimus with such a long journey. Have you ever been in a speech class and you had to be the last one giving the speech? You should always try to be the first one to get it over with. But if you're the last one giving a speech, you're sitting there and you're like, okay, there's one more. You're crossing off the list until you're the final one. And the intensity, the tension, the stress just builds and builds and builds as you're waiting for your time. Can you imagine Onesimus now as he's going 1,000 miles? And every step of the way, there's many steps, but he's getting closer. What's it going to be like when I get there? I've wronged my master. I've rejected him personally. I've abused his trust. I've stolen from him. I cannot repay. And all I have is this scroll, this letter. That's all I've got. What's going to happen when I get there? And just think in your minds what this would be like when they finally get close to Philemon's house. And maybe Philemon's out working in the yard or something. I don't know. But he happens to look up at the end of the driveway, whatever it would be. He sees two men and he says, wait a minute. That looks like Onesimus. What's he doing here? And you can think of the bitterness, the hurt, the anger, the desire for his money to be returned, all welling up in Philemon as well. And Onesimus comes closer. He comes closer. And Philemon is probably stiffening up his neck. And Onesimus finally says, I'm sorry, master. I've wronged you. I'm sorry. And Philemon, this is all speculation, but Philemon could react in such a way to say, well, what? You think it's going to be that easy? You can just say, I'm sorry, after being gone this long and taking that money with you and disrespecting us in this way? Where have you been? Why did you steal? Why did you leave? And Onesimus, perhaps shaking with the scroll in hand, he says, I was in Rome, and I spent all your money, and I'm sorry, but I met Paul, and I've become a Christian. Now think, if you're Philemon, I've become a Christian. Christian? I've heard that before. You're a Christian. Okay, right. But wait a minute. You said you met Paul? You met Paul? Yes. Yes. And he's written a letter. He's written a letter in a scroll, and it's to you. And I want you to read it. He wants you to read this. Please, here, read this letter that Paul has sent. And so Philemon takes the scroll and probably not really knowing what to think. Well, let's see what this is all about. And he opens up the scroll. Maybe as he's opened up the scroll, then the screen door opens up and Apphia comes out and says, Onesimus, what are you doing here? And Philemon would say, well, hold on, Apphia. He's brought us a letter. He says it's from Paul. And look, it's addressed to me and to you and our son and to the church in Colossae. Let's read this letter and see what it says. So look to Philemon verse 1, and let's actually start reading as Philemon would be reading this letter. And he starts reading, and it says, Paul, in verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved sister Apphia, Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can imagine if you're Philemon, you're reading this, heart's beginning to melt a little bit here. You're seeing this from Paul. But then Paul goes on, and Paul plays this quite well, if you're familiar with Philemon. He says, I thank my God, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. See how Paul's reminding Philemon who he is in Christ, his reputation. He has a reputation of being one who loves the saints of God with kindness and grace. He refreshes their hearts. And then Paul continues in his writing in verse 8. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, point is, I'm the Apostle Paul. I could just tell you what to do, right? Yeah, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm just old Paul, I'm old, I'm beat up, I'm in prison. Just hear me. He's not flaunting his authority at all. And then in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son. Now think about Philemon reading this. Nothing said about Onesimus until now, but I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And you can just hear Philemon's heart melting all the more by hearing this, that Paul's calling Onesimus, who's given the scroll to him, who's come back as a runaway thief. I write this on account of my son, Onesimus, who I've begotten. I'm his father in the faith, just like he was for Philemon, while in my chains, which verifies he did see him in Rome, didn't he? So then verse 11, who once was unprofitable, remember we said Onesimus means profitable? Who once was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you, but not only for you, but for me as well. And so then in verse 12, he starts melting the heart even more, if you will. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, as my own heart. Imagine that. Onesimus is like my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. When he was ministering to me, it was like you were ministering to me through him. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. That your good deed by forgiving him and reconciling with him, your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, a purpose he didn't know of. It was a purpose that God had in mind, but not the purpose he thought he had. But perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Do you see the transformation there? He once was unprofitable, but now he's profitable both for you and for me. And not only is he profitable in your home as a worker, he's profitable in the church as your brother, is what he's saying. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And now the heart is really melting. But then we get to the centerpiece of this letter, I think, in verses 17 through 20. Here's where the heart of Philemon will completely melt. And here, I think, is where the picture of Christ and justification is fully put forth. Paul says then, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Receive him as you would me and charge his sins to my account. Do you get the picture? I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, Paul was Philemon's father in the faith as well. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. You once were like Onesimus. You should be able to relate. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You who are known for refreshing the hearts of the saints, refresh my heart, beloved brother Philemon, even though I'm the Apostle Paul, and receive him as you would receive me. I will pay for whatever he owes. I'm going to stop there. You can read the rest of the letter. There's only about 5 verses left. My thought would be this, that as Philemon's reading us, probably at this point, he stopped reading and looking at Onesimus and embraces him as a brother, understanding what's gone on. Onesimus is no longer the runaway thieving slave. He's now a brother in Christ, serving Christ, a blessing to the Apostle Paul. He's been changed, no longer to be the same, and he can receive him forever. Philemon's heart was conquered. He knew what Paul was saying. He knew that Onesimus had confessed his sin and returned on Paul's recommendation. And now by confidence that he had in Paul and by his relationship with Paul, he could now receive Onesimus, but now also as a beloved brother. Paul had become a surety for Onesimus. Paul offered to pay whatever Onesimus owed, and he asked for Onesimus to be received as if he were Paul himself. Do you see the beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ in a story? We've gone from the characters to the context, but do you see Christ in the story? Do you see Christ in this letter? Do you see the gospel of Jesus Christ? Christ standing in our place, he being received in our place on the cross, taking our sin in our place, and then paying what we could not pay, and then allowing us to be received as a very son to his Father. Philemon plays the role of God the Father. Paul plays the role of Jesus Christ as the surety, as the substitute, and Onesimus is the vile runaway slave doing all that he can to live out his own life and to run from God. He plays our role. And since he came to Christ, Christ can come before the Father and say, this one, this runaway slave, he's mine. I lived and I died for him. I have repaid what he owes. Receive him, O Father, as you would receive me. When we're outside of Christ, we have stolen from God. We've stolen his worship, his honor, his obedience, his glory. We've broken God's law. We sin against him personally. And we run to seek our fill of sin. And we try to outrun the consequences of our sin. But there's no chance for us to make up what we owe. There's no chance to present to God any righteousness at all. And our only option is to come to Christ. Nothing else will do. Not our works, not our rituals, not our ceremonies, not our good intentions, not our so-called good heart. Nothing else will do. Instead, the only hope we have is to come to Christ and to find him interceding on our behalf before the Father. And Christ says to those who repent and place their faith in him, Christ says, this runaway slave has wronged you, Father. He owes what he cannot repay, yet he's repented and put his faith in me. He has been changed. So, Father, I ask that you charge everything he owes to my account, and I ask that you receive him as you would receive me. That's the gospel. That's what's pictured in this letter to Philemon. And it's something we should embrace and rejoice in every time we read it. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're outside of Christ, you must come to Christ. You have broken God's holy law. You've sinned against holy God himself. And because of your sin, you're a slave to it. And you deserve death and hell. And without righteousness, you cannot stand before God. So I implore you, stop running from God. It's utter foolishness. You can never get away from God. Stop running from God. And understand that running from God is not something that actually takes any physical running at all. You can run from God by sitting at the kitchen table in your home, young people. Please hear me. You can be running from God by sitting at the kitchen table in your home, stopping your ears and closing your heart while your parents or while your siblings talk about the things of God, talk about Christ, just like Onesimus must have done when he was home before he ran away. You can run away from God sitting in a church pew, even now, at 11:05 on January the 3rd, 2016. You may be running away from God right now, stopping up your ears, closing your heart to the hymns that proclaim the gospel of Christ and to a foolish preacher who's proclaiming the gospel of Christ right now. You must come to the point that you recognize that you're poor in spirit, confessing your bankruptcy before God, in meekness before God, mourning your sin and your helpless state, and hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God that can only be known through Jesus Christ himself. In Romans chapter 3, after Paul very detailed like explains that all have sinned, no one seeks after God, all are without righteousness to stand before God, he then says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all can be justified freely by his grace through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul tells us that when you come to Christ, you're made a new creation, and God reconciles you to himself through Christ Jesus, by not imputing your sins to yourself, but by imputing them to Christ. And he finishes that whole thing up by saying that God has made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you're outside of Christ, I implore you, I plead with you, stop running, whether you're moving physically or not, stop running and bow before Christ, exchanging your sin for his righteousness. If you know Christ, if you are a Christian, join with me, brothers and sisters, and rejoice in the justification we have through our substitute Christ, our surety Christ, and Christ alone. There is no condemnation for us because of Christ dying for sin and living for our righteousness. We are right before God the Father because of him. We are received as a son because we're received in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rejoice that Christ Jesus, as our surety, intercedes on our behalf before the Father, even now, saying that he is mine, she is mine, I drank the cup of wrath that he deserved, and I drank it to the full, as if I did the very deeds that he or she did. And he or she is now covered with my perfect righteousness, as if he did the very works that I did. This is what Christ says in our place. And he says, receive him as you receive me. And whatever he owes, I have paid it. Christ says, I have done it. It is finished. And that forever. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, what a marvelous God you are. Your word says you take the foolish things, the weakest things, the small things for your glory. And you use this small little letter that's so often forgotten, buried in the midst of the other letters, in the shadow of the huge letter to the Hebrews. But here is the gospel. Here is the gospel of sins imputed to the account of Christ and Christ's righteousness imputed to our account. It is finished, it is done in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you'd apply this gospel by your Spirit. There are those, even in our midst now, who are still running from God in some way or another. Make them stop. Open up their ears. Open up their heart by your Spirit that they receive the seed of the gospel. It would be planted and grow. And Lord, the new life would grow through the gospel of Christ, and sinners would be justified in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, for our church, for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we would never grow tired, we'd never grow weary of the story, the picture of the gospel, whether it be in Philemon or anywhere else. Make us rejoice with a renewed joy over the gospel of justification by faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, give us such a heart for Christ and a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving and a heart for our neighbor that we'd be willing to be prayerfully and verbally presenting the gospel as we go. That you'd use us, as you used Paul in a prison, no less. Use us with all of our freedoms to be a means that the gospel would go forth and more thieving sinners, as we were, would come to Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.